Well, good morning, church. My name is Kathy Dobie, and I'm delighted to be here with you all this morning. And I'm really glad that each one of you made the decision when you got up this morning to come to church. You're going to hear a great message. As you can tell from the clip, we're going to be talking about food and eating. And it brings to mind a story from my life of when I went to visit my husband-to-be's family for the first time. I was going to meet my father-in-law, Jerry Dobie, and his wife Marcy and the stepkids, and I was a little nervous about it. We're going for dinner, and I hadn't met him before, and I wanted to make a good impression. So I was all set to go. Now, you think that my husband-to-be would have prepared me a little bit. You'd think he would give me a little heads up, you know, and said, hey, my dad's a little bit of a stickler when it comes to finishing the food on your plate, so don't take more than you can eat. No, he failed to mention that was an expectation, that everybody clean up their plate. It was really more than an expectation. It was a family rule. And my family, we had a lot of kids, and we were encouraged to finish our food, not waste it, but it wasn't a hard and fast rule that you couldn't leave a morsel of food on your plate. And I was kind of a picky eater because I didn't like a lot of things, so I'd take food and then didn't always eat it. So I'll never forget, for almost 40 years later, I'll never forget the image of my father-in-law standing at the kitchen sink and scraping remnants of food off my plate and saying with great embellishment, well, whose plate is this? Yeah, he knew whose plate it was because nobody else would have left food on their plate. And I was turning about six shades of pink. I got embarrassed. And everybody else snickered, including my boyfriend, who should have been a little bit of a red flag, I think, now that I look back on it, if he was setting me up. But if I was passing a test that day, I did advance to the next round and married him eventually. So I guess I did all right. But I'll never forget that lesson about Jerry Dobie's eating habits and how that impacted me. And today we are continuing this series we've been doing on practices of love. It's been a great series. We've been looking at some of the ordinary, everyday things that we do and how we might do them less selfishly and more selflessly, you know, considering ways to do that. I can't think of anything that we do on a more regular basis than eat. I mean, we're kind of consumed with the idea of food, aren't we? The problem is we can be a little selfish with our eating habits. That's what we're going to be looking at today, that our love and obsession with food causes us to be a little bit selfish. Oops. We can be a little selfish in the way we attack our food. And that can cause a problem because the love and obsession we have with food prevents us from living out this command in John from Jesus. That's a key verse we've been looking at all through this series. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. We get a little preoccupied with food, don't we? We spend a lot of time thinking about it. The what, the when, the where, the why, the who we're going to eat with. We spend a lot of time thinking about at least three times a day, and then we have snacks in between. So we do a lot of thinking about food. And some of us have some special dietary needs. If we're diabetic, we have to be careful about certain things, or if we're lactose intolerant or have other allergies like gluten or peanuts, we have to be real careful about that. Also, if you've ever had food poisoning, you know how miserable that is, and you're real careful about how you handle food, how you store it. We also know what we like and what we don't like. For me, it's meatloaf, the don't like part. I know a lot of people love meatloaf, but that's one that, even the name meatloaf, sounds terrible. It's a loaf of meat. Doesn't sound very good. But we know what we like, we know what we don't like, we know the restaurants we enjoy, we know which ones we avoid like the plague, we know all that. So we can be a little selfish. Maybe more important than the what and the when and the where is the why, but that's pretty simple, I think, why we eat. We eat so we don't starve to death. We eat because it's an essential human need. We have to eat. We have to eat to survive. We have to eat so that we have energy and we have good health and we don't get cranky. You know, you don't want to be around some people when they get hangry. You know, that little catchphrase about being hungry and angry at the same time. So we know all that. We know the why. Maybe the most important question, and the one we're going to delve into deeply this morning, is the how. The how do we eat? How do we eat? Eating is both individual and communal. It's something we do individually for ourselves, for our body. It's something we do for us, but it's also a communal activity that we do with other people. As individuals, everyone has their own preferences, as we just were talking about. We have our habits and rituals associated with our eating. We eat for ourselves and for our own health. That's individual eating. But eating is also communal. It's something we do in community with other people. We share meals with others. We eat with the help of many other people who handle our food. Now, I know that doesn't sound very appetizing, the idea that people handle our food, but when you think about it, how many hands go into that one cheeseburger that you might be eating? When you think about the meat and the cheese, and if you have lettuce and tomato and condiments, all the hands that are involved with that, that's a lot of hands. People who grow it and raise it, and butcher it, harvest it, pack it, store it, ship it. I mean, how deep do you want to go? My business is manufacturing, so I think about the people that molded those plastic bottles of ketchup in. People that printed out the label. I mean, how deep can we go? There's a lot of hands, maybe thousands of hands involved in that one meal. Now, sometimes when we're praying for our food, saying grace, we'll say, Lord, bless this food in the hands that prepared it. Anybody ever say that? Well, Tim Watkins is a comedian. He has a funny take on that.
Best, though, is the way people, when they pray over food, that's the funniest. When we pray over food, we don't know why we say, you ever heard this one? Lord, bless this food and the hands that prepared it. The hands that prepared it. Why not the whole body? Just hands. It's like Jurassic Park. Best, I love this one over food. Sometimes we pray over food and ask God to make up for our bad choices when we eat. That's funny. What is, Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. Lord, bless this bag of Cheetos. And this jumbo Dr. Pepper, Lord. Somehow make this nourish us in some way. I don't know how you're going to do it, Father, but we just trust in you now. Father, change the molecular structure of this food. This complete trash we're about to shove in our gullet. Change the Cheeto into a carrot stick on the way down. Spirit of low carb, rain down on me now. I pray a hedge of protection around my pancreas, Lord. Intervene!
Well, what we eat and when we eat and how we eat really is impacted by the habits and practices of other people. And we, in turn, impact other people with their habits. Eating, like any other ordinary, everyday thing that we do, can be selfish. Our eating can be self-centered. It's easy to make it all about us, what we like. What we enjoy, our individual, that's individual eating. I'd like to examine with you this morning a practice where we can learn to be more selfless in our eating. more loving toward our neighbor and our community. That's communal eating. Now, eating is necessary and good. As we said, we have to eat. But food was made for us to enjoy, and vice versa. We were made to enjoy food. But we have to balance that out carefully. King Solomon, in his wisdom, said this in Ecclesiastes 3:13, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction. Find satisfaction in all their toil. It's possible to take that too far, though. If we enjoy our food too much, we become selfish. And we have two selfish tendencies in our eating habits: greed and gluttony. Greed and gluttony. Gluttony goes beyond just enjoying our food. That's taking it to an unhealthy indulgence. It can lead to obesity and poor health and even early death when we're gluttonous. It negatively impacts our neighbor, too. When we take more than we need, we're being greedy. Monopolization and greed applies not just to money and stock commodities. It can apply also to our food. When you disregard other people's needs for your own indulgence, when your needs take a priority over someone else's. Gluttony is not always excessive or too much eating. Sometimes it was just selfish in taking the last hot dog at a cookout when you've already had one without checking to see if everybody else has had one, or the last piece of pie. Now, I don't do that with hot dogs or pie, but I do it with oysters on the half shell. My husband and I just got back from Florida, and we stopped at all those little places along the Keys when we were down there. We'd always get a dozen oysters, and invariably we'd get down to that last oyster, and he would always say, "You go ahead and have it," even though I knew I'd already had my half. He was very selfless, and I took it, because I can be selfish with my shellfish. I'm shellfish selfish. But greed leads to waste of food. You ever been to any of those potluck dinners or all-you-can-eat buffet things where people just pile on food as if they'd never seen it? Because it's a potluck, it's a buffet. We can take whatever we want, right? Jerry Doby would be mortified at all the wasted food at those potlucks. And, you know, rightly so, because it bears mentioning as we're talking about food that our country is among the top in waste of food. And I didn't know this until I started researching it, but food is the biggest occupant in landfills. That surprised me. I didn't realize that. We throw away food more than anything else. In this country, if it's got a little bruise on it or it's a little wilty, we pitch it out. But that's a sobering thought when you realize how many people go to bed hungry in this world every day, isn't it? That one in six are starving to death. But our selfishness can lead to miserliness. That's the opposite extreme of being selfish. It's being miserly. Miserly. A miser hoards. They don't spend money, but it applies to food too. They hoard food. Remember Ebenezer Scrooge from the Christmas classic, A Christmas Carol? He was a cold-hearted miser, and he was miserly with his money and his stuff and his things. But we can do that with food too. We can hoard food. A miser is stingy. They keep stuff for themselves. They don't share. They can just collect it. Now, I know you're probably thinking, well, I don't do that. But have you ever bought a nice bottle of wine, stashed it away, and your friends come over and you pull out the Boone's Farm and you leave that nice stuff in the closet? That's miserly. That's being miserly. God wants us to approach our food in a way that's not miserly any more than he wants us to be greedy or gluttonous. Jesus is our example, and he shared his food. He was a good example, and in this verse from John 21, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Jesus was generous with what he had. He wasn't selfish. So what's a better way? What's a better way for us to eat? A way that's not miserly or selfish? It meets both our individual needs and our communal needs. We're going to talk about fasting and feasting. These two practices are ways in which we can eat more selflessly. Selflessly. We can start practicing these things today. Now, fasting is a little misunderstood. And I think most of us get that it has to do with abstaining from something. We step away from something briefly, and then we step back. And usually it's done for a good reason. Usually people are fasting for a reason. Once that reason is accomplished, then they go back to their normal ways and of consumption. We're talking about food. So fasting is a part of the rhythm of eating that constantly reminds us of the communal nature of food. Fasting can kind of be confusing because it feels like a short-term diet. But here's a new word for you. Abstemious. Abstemious is a word that means to not be self-indulgent. It means being careful, especially when we're talking about food, being careful about what you eat. It's not fasting. It's not starving yourself. It's being restrained. And it's being consistently moderate in how we eat. That's abstemious. Now remember, we talked about food is good. It's good for us. Food is not some evil that's just there to tempt us, unless you have some ding-dong stashed away somewhere calling out your name. Fasting and feasting are ways of eating, practices that we can do where we can step away and then step back. We can withdraw from food for a time. That's fasting. And then we can step back and involve ourselves more with food and with others. That's feasting. The combination of these two things help us to be more nurturing and more sharing, more loving toward our neighbors, share what we have. The rhythm of fasting and feasting increases our love of God and our love of a neighbor. Fasting's a good way to hear from God. A lot of times people will combine fasting with an intense period of prayer. You've heard of people that are fasting and praying. If you've lost a job, you might fast and pray that God would give you guidance. Or if you're having a trouble in your relationship, you might fast and pray about that, that God would give you patience and kindness and courage in dealing with that person. If you're feeling guilty about something, you fast and pray to reduce the guilt. Some people fast and pray when they're trying to break a habit, like smoking. You can fast and pray for God to give you strength in that. Fasting is a great way to hear from God. And just like feasting, fasting and feasting, there's more to it than that. It's not just for us. This is what was new to me as I prepared for this lesson. This is what really struck me, that fasting and feasting is not for us, and it's not for us and God, our relationship with God. It's for us and other people. It's for us and the relationships in our lives. Now, the Israelites didn't get this. In the Old Testament of Isaiah, they did not get this. They were frustrated with God, who was speaking to them through the prophet Isaiah about true fasting. They complained. They were upset because they'd been fasting, they'd been doing all these religious activities, but they still didn't feel they were hearing from God. They still felt neglected. They were still being invaded and overrun, and they were whining about that. Here's what they said. "Why have we fasted," they say, "and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves? You haven't noticed." Now listen to how God responds. "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. He's saying you fasted, but you didn't feed the hungry. He's clarifying to them what a true fast is. The fast that God chooses, the one he wants for us, is one that shows love to our neighbor. God didn't want all that religious stuff. He wanted a just society. He wanted people to fast so that it would loose the chains of wickedness and liberate the yokes of oppression. See, a fast that honors God is one that benefits our neighbor, not us. That's a little different than how we've looked at it before. When it comes to food, God says, share your food with the hungry and offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted. There's a good quote from St. Gregory the Great. He was a pope. He said, a man fasts not to God, but to himself, if he does not give to the poor what he denies his belly for a time, but reserves it to be given to his belly later. Fast is not for him, for God, but for himself. What if fasting wasn't just abstaining, just storing up food for a time? What if you, when you fasted, you took that meal that you would have eaten and you give it to someone else? That's different, isn't it? That's a different way of looking at fasting. So what about feasting? When we have a feast, it's not just something we throw together spontaneously at the spur of the moment. A feast is something that's planned. It's joyful. It's a festival. It's something that we plan out. It's a party. It says here, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return. And then you'd be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. For they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid in the resurrection of the just. Just as fasting is different, so is feasting. Jesus says, don't just invite those that you love and that can repay you. People that don't have anything to pay you back, but that's who you invite. The stranger. Use your feast to bless others. Feasting is not just for ourselves, any more than fasting is. It's not just about our likes and our dislikes, our enjoyment. But we make it that way sometimes when we decide and choose who we'll fast with and who we won't. We make it selfish. I want to share with you three simple practices that you can do to help you start thinking about this a little bit more and eating less selfishly. Because a true fast pushes back on our selfishness. A true fast pushes back on our selfishness. So three simple practices that we can do with our fasting and feasting. Practice one is find a way to regularly and consistently fast and feast. This isn't something we should just do once in a blue moon when we want something or we want God to hear us and we need something from God. It should be a regular part of our eating habits. And it's something we all can do. Even if you have a dietary need that, you know, some people can't go all day without a meal for, you know, they'll be sick. But there's other things you can do, other ways you can tweak that. Everybody could find a way to do a regular and consistent fast and feast. And then two, find someone in need and treat them to a meal. You don't have to look very far, sadly, to find somebody who needs a meal. And not just a handout, but actually consider sharing a meal with them, sitting down and sharing a meal. And then three, find an excuse to celebrate. Plan a feast, invite your neighbors, your friends, your family, and include someone who cannot repay you. That's the heart and core and center of fasting and feasting. It's giving our food and our eating and our appetite to God. Feasting and fasting is giving our time and our table and our appetite to God. I like that idea. Just give your appetite to God. It'd be in good hands, wouldn't it? This is not something we're just going to do once in a while. This is something we're going to do as a regular part of our routine. A regular part. And just imagine a life of fasting and feasting. It would change your perspective on food, wouldn't it? It would change the way you eat. You wouldn't be greedy because you'd be fasting and feasting and sharing your food with others. And you wouldn't be miserly because you'd be fasting and feasting and enjoying your food and having parties with everybody else. Fasting and feasting help us to do something meaningful in sharing our food. That's love. That's practicing love. Love of others and love of God. So we can put this practice into practice coming week. Would you pray with me, please? Loving God, giver of life, you nourish and sustain us through the gifts you give from the earth and the sky. These simplest of elements give us power and energy and enable us to share. Thanks be to you, God. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, help us use this energy and power to help those in need, just as Jesus did. Holy Spirit, guide us and grant us wisdom in how we give and share. And comfort us in sacrifice. Encourage us to give, even when we are in need ourselves. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.